everyone. It's good to be with you. Good to be back with you. I was in a gospel meeting this past week in Houston, Texas, at the Kleinwood congregation, and that meeting seemed to go pretty well, and appreciate the opportunity to be there with those brethren. We had four baptisms during that meeting, which was nice. We had two baptisms Sunday morning, had a baptism Sunday night, had a baptism Monday night, and Tuesday night during the invitation song, everybody's looking around hoping somebody would not break the trend, and we were all a little bit disappointed, but at least we had four baptisms during that meeting, so that was very, very good. And it's good to be back with you. I appreciate very, very much those who filled in for me during my absence. Nick Chapman, I didn't mean to overlook you during Bible class, Nick, by any means. Appreciate you very, very much taking over the Bible class. Also, Ben Bunting did a very good job, and appreciate John very much for his taking over the sermon, and he always does an excellent job. I understand that the Ladies' Day just went very well, and just wanted to publicly just say how much we appreciate all those ladies who participated, especially those who organized all of that, and I know that was very, very beneficial. And it is surely good to have Xavier back with us. I think he's all right there. He came back. You had left. He had to come. I had to leave, and now you're back. But good that you are back with us from your tour of duty, and it's just a pleasure to have you here. I know Diane and the kids are so happy that you are home, and so are we. Appreciate you and the good work that you've done for our country. I want to just make mention of something before I begin. We sent out this email advertisement. There might be several of you who are interested in this and in attending this, and some of you have already expressed your interest in this. I'm going to be speaking at the University of South Florida this coming Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. in the Marshall Student Center Plaza Room, MSC 2708. It's the same room, I understand, that we used last year, those of you that were there, where we did a similar kind of thing at USF last year. I'm not going to be talking about the same subject. Our ultimate purpose is the same, to try to talk about some things regarding the Bible and things of an apologetic nature and evidentiary nature that support faith in Jesus and support faith in the Bible. This year, I'm going to be specifically talking about, has the Bible been accurately preserved, a study in the transmission of the biblical text. And those of you that will recall last year, many of you came, and we had a question and answer session afterward. That got kind of exciting, and sometimes you have people that are in the world that don't want God's truth to be voiced, and so there were some of those folks that were there. And I imagine there are going to be some of them there this time, and that's okay, because ultimately, even in the midst of that, we had several opportunities to talk to some people about the gospel of Jesus who really saw the difference, I think, in the way we were conducting ourselves from the way those people were conducting themselves, and really had an opportunity, not just that night, but then in the weeks that followed, to talk with some people about the gospel of Jesus. And we never would have had the opportunity to talk with those people were it not for that occasion and what we were able to do there. So I appreciate the student organization of Christians on the USF campus that have asked me to speak again this year, and I appreciate that opportunity. Hope it will be beneficial. If you want to talk with me further about that, I'd be happy to talk with you about that, but just wanted to make mention of that this coming Tuesday night. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes this statement about his apostolic mission as a spokesman for the gospel of Jesus. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to focus your attention this morning upon Paul's terminology, God's purpose, God's eternal purpose. Because that's really what the gospel is all about. The gospel is the proclamation of this purpose, this plan that God conceived of regarding Jesus, his son, a plan that God purposed before the very foundation of the world. It is something that he has carried out through human history, all focusing ultimately upon Jesus Christ as the way to remedy the corruption that has afflicted this creation of God's from the very beginning, and to ultimately provide the means to set things aright. That's God's eternal purpose. And that's really what we're a part of this morning. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. That's what we're engaging in when we live our Christian lives. We are seeking to fulfill God's purpose. And this purpose of God is something that people have not always appreciated fully. It is possible for people to reject God's purpose, and we have examples of that, for instance, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, where Luke there is talking about the Pharisees and lawyers who were among those Jews commanded by John the Baptist to repent and be baptized, looking forward to that future kingdom. And the text says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. These people understood what God's prophet was commanding them. It wasn't that they had misunderstood John, didn't understand what he was saying. They understood what they were being commanded to do. They just said, "We're not going to do that." And they were unwilling to acknowledge that they were sinners. And they were unwilling to be baptized and publicly admit that they needed to have their sins remitted. And so the text says they were rejecting God's purpose for themselves. We can do that. We can absolutely just reject it. Or sometimes we just misunderstand it. But it still winds up where we're not doing what God's purpose really is. I think of Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 56, that talks about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their misguided request of Jesus. They kind of got their mother involved to actually be the spokesman, but their misguided request that Jesus allow them the opportunity to sit at Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom. In other words, some exalted position over all of the other apostles, and they wanted to get their dibs in on that place of honor. And that's how they were viewing this. And in fact, what you see also in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 56, is their calling upon or asking Jesus if he wanted them to have fire come down from heaven upon these Samaritans who had declined to allow Jesus to come through their territory. And what you see is this statement. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save." So here they were, men who really didn't understand fully what Jesus was about. And they thought that what would really be in line with the purpose of God would be for judgment to be rendered upon these Samaritans on this occasion. And they thought that that would be good for them to be the ones who would be in the key position to just call for that and try to elevate themselves all in that process. And Jesus says, "You don't understand what God's purpose is." God's purpose, the reason why God sent me here on this occasion, is so that I would be the means of saving people, not destroying them. Now, yes, ultimately people who reject God's purpose are going to come under that judgment, but Jesus was saying, that's not why I'm here right now. You're not understanding accurately, and you don't have the proper kind of spirit with you that really grasps what this purpose of God is all about. And so sometimes our problem brethren, as human beings, is that we misunderstand God's purpose. Micah makes a classic statement about this concept of God's purpose in Micah 4 and verse 12, where he said this, "They do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand His purpose." And that really is the problem, is that we're not thinking the way God thinks. And so we're not in line with God's wishes and God's plan. And we're not in line with this plan He conceived of from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. So to be out of line with God's purpose, that purpose of all things, that's serious. That's serious. And so sometimes the problem with human beings is that we reject the purpose. Sometimes we misunderstand it. But let me say this to you. Sometimes when we understand the purpose, or at least we understand it fairly well, but we just lose sight of it. That can happen too. We lose sight of it over time. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. You recall the incident that's being talked about here when Jesus, after he has just asked his apostles, "All right, the multitudes think I'm some kind of a prophet, but who do you, my closest disciples, those who have been following with me, whom do you think that I am?" And Peter speaks on behalf of the group, says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And there's that marvelous statement of commendation that Peter receives from the Lord, where he talks about and ultimately gives that same authority to all of the apostles, but Peter, as the spokesman who voiced it on that occasion, talks about how he was in that exalted position of that honored position, we might say, of communicating that message of God about the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And then when you come to verses 31 and 33, what you see is Peter then responding to Jesus' words in the aftermath, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, and then on the third day I'll rise again." And Peter says, "Lord, don't say that. That's not going to happen to you. Stop saying that, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man." That's a very strong statement of criticism of Peter, isn't it? "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, adversary. Get behind me, this opponent," likening Peter here to Satan himself. And yet that's really, in effect, the role that Peter was playing there, because Peter was trying to get Jesus to not talk about the things that God said needed to be talked about, for Jesus not to think in terms of him dying, even though that's what God's purpose was. And what you see here is Peter actually rebuking the Lord and correcting the Lord. And Jesus says to Peter, "You get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. You're not thinking God's thoughts here. You're not thinking about what God's purpose is. You're thinking about this just from your own human level." Well, Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, he didn't grasp at this time the idea that Jesus was going to die on the cross and all that, even though Jesus was telling them that. But what really is the problem here is just that Peter, for that moment, loses sight of Jesus as the authority figure, as Jesus as the one sent from God. And Peter, at that moment, starts thinking about things from his point of view and his perspective and what seemed best and wise to him. And Jesus is saying, "You've lost sight at least for this moment, you've lost sight of what God's purpose for me is all about. And may I say to you, brethren, that's what I think is really the trap that you and I can fall into very easily. I don't know that there's many people here, though it certainly could be the case that we could fall into this other trap, but I don't know that there's many people here who would be like the Pharisees and the lawyers and just reject something that the Bible just explicitly says. I don't think we would probably have many that would fall into that trap. And I think that for the majority of us here, we're constantly trying to teach ourselves God's Word so we can understand what God's purpose is. We can grasp all of that. And so a lot of the things that we have problems with, it's not something that, well, we just never knew that. Or the reason why I'm engaging in what I'm engaging in, I never understood that that's really what God's Word was affirming that we should not be doing, or if it's something that we should be doing and we're not. Well, I just never knew that was in the Scriptures. I don't know that that's, though there are probably some things like that, definitely, but that's probably not the majority of the occasions that we encounter among us. But I tell you what I think we can do just real easily. We can fall into this trap of for the moment, losing sight of what it's all about, of what God's purpose is in a lot of things. And I'm going to ask this question this morning. Are we fulfilling God's purpose? And I want to focus our attention this morning in a particular area. Are we fulfilling God's purpose in the church? That's really in the context of Ephesians 3, the passage that we looked at originally. That's really the context of Paul's whole discussion, God's purpose regarding the church. And so, again, what he said was, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, God conceived of one church, not a plurality of churches, but one church that Jesus was establishing. And it was going to be a assembly of people in the sense of, that's what church means, a church or an assembly of people that would be viewed as this one church, this one body of Christ, because they were following that one teaching that God was giving through His Son. And this eternal purpose of God is not some plan whereby we can have a lot of different denominations that each have their own peculiar teaching and their own tradition. And so you've got this Catholic church, and then we've got the Methodist church, and then we've got the Baptist church, and then we've got the Episcopalian church. And that's not the concept. Instead, God's purpose was that there be this one church and this one body of doctrine. And in fact, those people who would be following that one body of doctrine, they're the ones whom God reckons as members of His church. And that's this purpose of God. This purpose of God that He had from before the foundation of the world. And we live in a day when this purpose of God, it isn't kept in people's minds. Oh, if you ask people, do they know that Jesus talked about, upon this rock I will build my church, and that the Bible talks about one church and one body of Christ, people who would call themselves Christians will immediately respond, well, yes, I understand that. And they're not rejecting that, but they lose sight of what that purpose is. In fact, we lose sight of that purpose if we allow ourselves to just buy into, maybe just through inertia, to just kind of accept the idea of denominationalism as if all these different churches with different doctrines and different teachings and practices, as if that's okay. It's not okay. It's not what God's purpose was. And in fact, when you think about this concept of the Lord's church, on a local level, that church is manifested in an organized way in local congregations. These independent local congregations of God's people, all seeking to fulfill the will of God in their local area. And it's independent churches or congregations. It's not that they are somehow organized in some denominational structure and some denominational kind of hierarchy. That's not what you see in Scripture. And somebody says, well, okay, and I've had people say this to me, I know that's not the way that the apostles talk, and I know that the concept of denominations that we have in our day, it's not what the apostles were teaching, but oh, it's not that big of a deal, is it? Do you see what a problem it is when people are thinking that, consciously or unconsciously, about God's eternal purpose? Is it really not that big of a deal? If it's not that big of a deal, then why in the world did God conceive of this purpose from before the foundation of the world, and why did he send his son to carry it out? If it's not that big of a deal, then why did Jesus go through all of that? See, we kind of lose sight of all of this. Are we fulfilling God's purpose today in the church? The Apostle Paul said this to the Ephesian elders when he met with them at Miletus, Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Here's what Paul did whenever he would go into all these territories. He would preach the whole purpose of God. He wouldn't go into some territory, and because there might be some kind of conflict here, he would leave that part of God's purpose out of the picture. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't go into highly Jewish areas where the Jews would probably be very non-receptive of the idea of the gospel going to Gentiles and then back away from that Gentile message. No, he didn't. Or Paul didn't leave something out. Paul didn't shape his message in such a way that it was different from one place, from another. No, he says, I gave you the whole counsel of God when I was with you. And that's what Paul did everywhere that he went. Is that the kind of thing that we're doing today? Are we standing up for this whole counsel of God when it's being presented publicly? Are we willing and are we ready and willing to say the only kind of preaching we want is that preaching that's going to give us the whole counsel of God and not somehow hold up your finger in the air to see kind of which way the political winds are blowing to see how people are going to like it, and then on that basis kind of give a portion of it or withhold something or somehow manipulate it so it won't be quite that bad? Is that our attitude? That's, I think, the attitude of a lot of people in our day, where they really are not willing to preach the whole purpose of God, and the members don't want them to preach the whole purpose of God. Because like Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, the members kind of want their ears tickled, that they want to hear all those lessons. They're just going to make them feel good, and that's all that they're concerned about. Let's just make sure we all feel good when we leave. But if that's our attitude, then we're losing sight of what this is all about. We're losing sight of God's purpose and why Jesus went through what he went through to teach us how we should live and how we should conduct ourselves. We're losing sight of all of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. Really an interesting statement. I want you just to think with me about this for a second. Paul says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You get his analogy there? Just like the serpent in Genesis 3 deceived Eve, and God had said something, but the serpent was saying, well, no, that's not quite the truth. And he kind of twisted it a little bit so that it'd be more palatable for Eve, and Eve bought into that. Paul says, I'm afraid that by the same token, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And then he goes on to explain what he's really talking about. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You see what he's talking about? He's saying, and they already had begun to illustrate this among the Corinthian church, people coming in and saying things, or by their way of life, exemplifying things that were not in accordance with that teaching that they had received from the Apostle Paul and from Peter when he had come there, from Apollos. These inspired men, they had not continued with that teaching exactly as they had originally received it. Instead, it had kind of been altered a little bit and manipulated, and there were some who were doing that, manipulating it, twisting it here and there. And the point that Paul makes is, instead of being upset about that, instead of saying, that's wrong, we're not going to tolerate that, you bear with that beautifully. Well, specifically, what do you think he is having in mind when he talks about how you bear with this beauty? Now, he doesn't go into explicit detail, but I would imagine that he's talking about it. Like, you can kind of glean from what he said in 1 and 2 Corinthians up to this point. You can kind of glean that what he's talking about is there were some different things that were advocated that weren't in accordance with the apostolic teaching, that original teaching, and they just didn't say anything. Just kind of didn't say anything, didn't object. And just kind of allowed it to just go on. And in fact, it's pretty obvious when you look at 1 Corinthians as to part of their motivation is because there were certain ones that had some respect and leadership, and people didn't want to kind of go against that, and it was just easier just to sit back and say nothing. Paul even talks about some pridefulness. They really were kind of arrogant in that. And so he says, here are things that were contrary to the original inspired teaching, and instead of taking a stand against that, they just bear with that beautifully. Isn't that what people do in our day too? There's a lot of people that know certain things that are taught in their churches or taught by whoever they're speaking to at the moment are not correct, are not right in accordance with the apostolic teaching, and yet they just don't say anything. Just kind of bear with it beautifully. You know, we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, or we don't want to cause any kind of problem. We don't want to, you know, we avoid controversy and, you know, and all that. And so we just don't say anything and just, you know, and we bear with it beautifully. But this is God's purpose that we're talking about. This is God's eternal purpose. Let me tell you what concerns me a little bit. And you just think about this. I hear a lot of Christian people today talk about, well, that's good preacher. I'm looking at it on television. You know, boy, he's really good. Or she's really good. And, you know, you point, well, but they're teaching people not what the Lord said to do to be saved. Well, yeah. But there's a lot of good stuff that they're talking about, though. Well, but the very things, you know, here and there and there that they're teaching, and that's not right. Well, right, but still, and I'm not advocating all that, but there's still a lot of good stuff there. And I'm wondering if the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to us, if he might just say, y'all are real good at bearing beautifully with all those false teachers. Because false teachers are never completely false. There's a lot of good things false teachers teach. Of course, it wouldn't be palatable and believable and acceptable if there weren't a lot of correct things that they were teaching. But what about those wrong things that they are teaching? Or what about those wrong practices that they or the churches they're involved with are advocating? And in our society, I know this is politically incorrect to be, you know, talking about this kind of thing, and it turns some people off. I know that. But who are we going to be more concerned about turning against us? This friend of ours over here, or this person over here, or the Lord? It's the Lord's purpose that we're talking about. That's the issue. John chapter 6, verse 26, 27. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Jesus said that to people, John 6 says, had already come to believe in him as from God. They didn't understand everything, but they understood that he was from God. He was the prophet. And yet, Jesus says to those people whom he'd fed, the 5,000 plus people whom he'd fed the day before, he says to them on this occasion, the real reason why you're with me right now, it's not because of some spiritual desire to really fulfill God's purpose. You had your bellies filled, and that's where you're putting your focus. Now, Jesus put that in very blunt terms. I have no doubt if you had asked those Jews on that occasion, have you come to see the prophet of God just so you can get a free meal? I don't think anybody would say, well, yeah, that's about it. That sums it up. Well, no, they wouldn't have said that. But Jesus said, really, that physical benefit that you got from me, that's more important to you than the spiritual benefit. We have a lot of churches in our day who have all sorts of social and secular programs, and the emphasis is on food and fun and games and gymnasiums and basketball courts and this and that. And not that any of those things inherently are sinful, but that's what has been added on to the work of local churches, and that's where people in our day put their focus. Is that really what God's purpose is? Is that really why Jesus died on the cross? So that you could have the church and have local organizations of Christians that would take care of all these kind of physical and social desires that we would have, and recreational kind of desires and all that? What's happened to us? We've lost sight of God's purpose. That's what's happened. And somebody says, well, but it's not that big of a deal. Yes, you don't read of first century Christians and in their churches having all this recreational kind of stuff and all this kind of secular stuff. And no, you don't have that. But it's not really that bad, is it? Can you imagine somebody Going up to Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa, and that's on display at the Louvre, and somebody going up there and saying, you know what, would you mind if I just took that down a little bit? There's a few corrections I'd like to make. You know, I just don't know that I like the smile here on her. I think it needs to be a little bit bigger. And she's got that strand of hair down here. I'd like to just kind of push that up a little bit. And the way she has her hands here, I'd like to just change the position just a little bit. Can you imagine someone doing that? That's his masterpiece. And you're going to alter that? Well, guess what the purpose of God is that we're talking about? That's his masterpiece. And human beings are going to alter that? And then we're going to say, well, we're just changing it a little bit. You're altering God's masterpiece. You're altering God's purpose. And so this really is something that we need to make sure we don't lose sight of. I appreciate so very much your listening to me this morning. I hope the things that we're talking about will be of benefit to us. Hope that we'll think about these things and that we'll think about ourselves and what our attitude is about all of this. If there is someone this morning that we can assist in some way in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we sure would encourage you to do that. Let us help you do that, because God's eternal purpose, it relates to you. He wants you to be part of his eternal purpose and to be one of his people. If we can help you in some way in that regard, won't you let that be known while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement?